Once again, good evening. We've arrived at Joshua chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, Joshua chapter 4. It is our practice here at Calvary Chapel to travel to the Bible. Sunday evenings are put aside just for that, just to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the whole Word of God. And that way, over a period of time, we get the whole counsel of God. We've been traveling with the children of Israel for some time now, and we've arrived at Joshua chapter 4. You'll get much more out of our time if you're able to read right along in the Bible with us. And that's a good practice to develop. And so the ushers are going to walk down the aisle real quick. And if you need a Bible to do just that, perhaps you came tonight and don't have one, we would count it a privilege to loan you one. So raise your hand and the ushers will make sure that you get one. And for all of us, Joshua chapter 4. If you need one, continue to raise up your hand or catch their attention. I'm sure the guys will get you one there. Great. For all of us, Joshua 4. Once again, let's pray. Father, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts. Not out of some kind of ritual or routine, Lord, but because we know we need your work. Lord, if we're really going to hear, if your word's going to have an effect upon us, we need our hearts prepared. So, Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, now would do just that. Lord, take away any distractions. Kind of break up the ground of our hearts, so to speak, Lord, so we might receive what you'd have. Lord, whatever we might come in tonight with, whether we're feeling very, sitting in that place of peace and are blessed, Lord, but whether we're struggling, stressed, fatigued, whatever it might be, Lord, we give it all to you. We cast all cares upon you. And we thank you that in you we find the answers and the encouragement and the lifting up that we need. So, Lord, guide us now. Help us to hear, Lord, as we look at what these children of Israel are going through and as they've entered this promised land, help us to hear what you would say to us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And that is, of course, my prayer, that God will just take this and make it very real to us. The history of Israel is not just history, but it's typical history, meaning it's a type, it's an example. It points to so many things that have to do with our spiritual lives. And we've seen that time and again. We saw that they were just like us when they were in bondage in Egypt. It was an example of us being in bondage to sin and all. And how they were delivered from Egypt is a type of us being delivered through the shed blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We saw they rebelled and doubted and therefore wandered in the wilderness for so long. And we can have that same experience if we doubt, if we struggle, we rebel. Brought out of our captivity, but not coming into all God has for us. Well, now they finally arrived at Jordan. And indeed, last week we saw that they have begun the crossing over Jordan to enter into this land that had been out ahead of them for so long. For so long, God had been wanting to bring them here. And now they have arrived. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. That got my attention. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial to the children of Israel forever. You remember last week as we went through chapter 3 that as they crossed over the Jordan, God had told the priest, Take the ark and put your foot Begin to cross now. Put your foot right in the Jordan River. And as they put their feet in the Jordan River stopped. Began to back up so that the land dried up ahead of them and they walked over dry land. The priest went out to the center and just kind of stopped there in the middle of the river. And then all the children of Israel cross over. And when they're all across, then the ark continued on across and go to the other side. And that's what that's referring about here. That's what this is kind of picking up in the middle of here. And as they do this, he tells them they're to take stones and place them as a memorial. So literally, he takes 12 men, one from each tribe, and as they go through the river, this place that God has dried up, stopped the waters, that they take up a big old stone, put on the shoulder, it says, take it to the other side, and place a memorial, pile them up as memorial. For what purpose? To point to what God had done for them. The pile of stones would be there to remind them and be a testimony to the children of Israel forever, it says. It'd be a memorial of what God had done on their behalf. You know, it's good to stop and remember what God has done on our behalf. One strengthening part of that is we can face tomorrow in light of what God has done yesterday and today for us. In light of the fact that He'll never leave us or forsake us, as we look at who He is and what He's done, it encourages us, it strengthens us. So it's good. Do it once in a while. Stop and remember God's goodness from time to time. It's a good reminder. Remember His forgiveness for you, His love, His blessings poured out upon you. Now just for a moment, stop and think about it. As I've said, we've traveled with these children of Israel for a long time. And God had been promising for a long time to bring them to this promised land. Think about it, just for a moment. They cross over Jordan, and they put their feet now on this west side of the Jordan River, and they are finally there. Now, to us, that may not be too dramatic, and we don't really maybe let it hit us like it should, but think about it. God has now gotten them where He said He would. He said He would do it, and now He has done it. They were rebellious along the way. They complained, they whined, they doubted. But God is faithful. And yes, they wandered and struggled and all, but God is faithful. He said He would get them there, and He did. God has said He has begun a good work in you, and He said He's going to complete it. So just as it is for them, so it is for us. Now we can have faith and trust and enjoy the journey. Or we can go like they did many times, kicking and screaming and doubting and not enjoying the journey. But God has begun a good work in us and He will complete it. He says in Jude that the time is coming, He's going to present us faultless before His throne. He said it, He will do it. When God starts, He finishes. Here they stand in the land that God said He would bring them to. So again, we can doubt and suffer and wander around and all, or we can just enjoy the journey. Just trust and enjoy the journey. But remember, what God begins, He finishes. And now here they are. They've crossed over. They're into the promised land. Verse 8. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. And that means they're there to the day that this was written, of course. But there's not only a pile of stones on the other side as this memorial, but he also goes out to where they were standing. The priests were standing in the middle. He puts up a big pile of stones out there also, right in the middle of the river. But the point is here, now they did as the Lord told them to. They set up these stones. Verse 10. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. That it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. So the priest stand there in the middle of the river until the whole nation, all these children of Israel, have crossed over. And then they come up out of the riverbed, and they also now, and the ark and all, has entered into the promised land. They're standing there in the land God has promised them. Now, this crossing over is full of lessons for us, and it will continue to be so as they move now into the land. The events that happen here solidify Joshua's place in the eyes of the people. As it tells us, they now, after seeing this, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. So the mantle has definitely been passed. God's hand is on Joshua here. Verse 15, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The waters return. The miracle is complete. They have crossed over. No going back. Time to press on. Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So here they are. They're just west of Jordan now, east of Jericho. Jericho is the first major city in the land that they're going to have to come up against in a while. But they're just east of Jericho in Gilgal. God's work on their behalf was to be a testimony of what God had done for them. Testimony to them, and it would cause all around, as we're going to see. Others will take note of it, and it will actually strike fear and all in the hearts of the other nations, the other peoples around here. The people of Jericho had heard of what God had done for the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, how God had opened the Red Sea for them. Now there's this miracle on their behalf, and here we see that all this is so that people will know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Gilgal has different things that happen here. Before the people can move on into the land, before they can begin to possess the land, before they can go up against the first stronghold of Jericho, certain things are put into place. And the first thing here is there's a pile of stones put here. And they're stones of remembrance. It's a memorial. They will be often coming back to Gilgal. It'll be kind of a little base of operation for a while. And each time they go back there, every time that somebody shows up there, there'll be this big pile of stones. And the first thing that they'll do is they'll look at that, and even when the children ask them, they're to say, this is to remind us of what God did on our behalf. As you come up against what's up ahead, remember what God did in the past. Again, remember that he's brought you this far. Remember who he is and what he's done on your behalf. Since God gave his own dear son's blood for us, will he withhold any good thing? No. And he's not going to leave us or forsake us now. He's not trying to catch you at something. Oh, you're out. If God wanted to keep you out, all he had to do was nothing. We were already out. He gave his son so we could come in into fellowship with him, into eternal life, into heaven. He wants us in. And we're to remember that. And when you come up against strongholds in your life, when you come up against areas where you're having struggles, remember who it is that's brought you this far. Who it is you belong to. So the first thing he drives home is have this memorial in your life. Now notice, it does also say one of the main reasons here, it says, verse 21, and when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? One of the main reasons of this memorial will be that it will provide an opportunity to what? Tell the children about who God is, what He's done for them. It is very important to talk to the children about just that. About what God has done for you. I don't know how well it would go, and I'm not sure. Well, obviously I chose not to do it or we'd be doing it. But, you know, I was thinking about having all, you know, I mean, we should probably, well, it'd be interesting to have all the kids come over here. It'd be interesting if all the kids come over from the children's ministry, troop them in here, and stand here before us, and then have you tell them about what God has done for you. What's the difference between someone who grows up with head knowledge about the Lord and heart knowledge? The difference is the child with heart knowledge had someone explain to them and lead them beyond the fact that we can know about God into that place where we can know God. Some of us maybe even grew up in settings in which we learned about God, but it wasn't until later maybe that we came to understand that we can know God. Have you told the children that? Not just stories about God, as awesome as they are, but have you gone on to say, but let me tell you about why God did that? God's doing that for them because He loves them and He wants personal relationship with them and He wants them to call upon Him and lean on Him and not stress out all the time and not be anxious and all those things that He offers to us. He wants us to have the peace and hope and joy from fellowship with Him. See, these aren't just stories and all. And so it's important we teach the children that even the stories of the Bible are vehicles that they can know God. That through the Word of God, they can know the author of the Word of God. They can know God Himself. Tell the children. Model that for the children. I guess first things first, make sure it's true in our lives. That we don't just know about Him, but we know Him. That we don't just study from afar, but we let these be a vehicle, an opportunity to come into Him, have a relationship with Him. I'm not sure if it was D.L. Moody or whoever it was, but I remember hearing that when he preached, someone made the comment. They went something like this. They said, you know, that guy sounds like he actually believes this stuff. He actually is trying to say we can have personal relationship. You know, it's not just theory or something to talk about or something nice and religion. This guy has relationship, and he's actually talking as if somehow we can have relationship. And they began to have a hunger. See, if you're excited about it, if you have a relationship with it, it'll have that effect. Make sure it's having that effect. Make sure we have it cooking, and those around us know it, and the kids know that, and see, they can also have that. Sometimes it's the opposite effect, isn't it? I see it through our preschool here and various things, where oftentimes it's the kids who have the relationship that poke at the parents' heart. And sometimes we have parents show up and go, you know, my kids are all excited, and I kind of want to check into this stuff. So either way, it's good. But we need to be examples, especially the children. He says, when the children ask, what's this about? You tell them, this is where God did this miracle. Where we crossed over Jordan. God did this for us. And He did it so all the people will know what? That the hand of the Lord, it is mighty. It is mighty. Chapter 5. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. As we dealt with Rahab when the spies went out to first check out Jericho, she gave the report. She said, you know, when the people here in Jericho heard what God had done for you when you came out of Egypt, how He opened up the Red Sea and brought you through and then destroyed the armies of Pharaoh and all, she said, that just struck fear in everybody here. Well, now when God does basically the same thing and now opening up the Jordan and crossing them over, It says that those, the Amorites, in other words, those who were the closest right there, plus the Canaanites, those who were beyond there, from there over to the ocean, over toward the Mediterranean, all there. So when they hear about it, their hearts just melt at that point. They're just going, who can stand? Look what God is doing. Look at this God of these children of Israel. He is real. He's doing awesome things. Remember, as we looked at this morning, we'll talk about a little bit more in a moment here, the Jordan River, the crossing of the Jordan River for us spiritually represents coming into the land, coming into the place of experiencing all God has for us. It represents coming into a life lived in the fullness of the Spirit. And the way to do that is we cross through the river, crossing the river, and what we're going to read up ahead here, kind of wrapped up together, represents you have to reckon that old nature dead. You can't be about those old things anymore, but now you're going to be yielded to the Spirit. No longer yielded to the flesh, no longer guided by the things of this world, but now guided by the things of the Spirit. So crossing the Jordan represents the dying to self, and coming into the land stands for coming into the new life lived in the Spirit. Now, notice how the Lord is the one who gives the victory. As Paul tells us in Galatians, it is by the Spirit we begin this journey, and it's by the Spirit that we'll be made complete. Their part, to continually just trust and obey. Lord had said, go put your foot in the water. They put their foot in the water, and what happened? The way was opened up for them, and they crossed over. Yes, there was an element of faith. They had to go get their feet wet. They had to begin to walk in the water. But as they did, then God opened the way. As they approached these strongholds up ahead of them, Jericho and all, God will give the victory if they will have faith and obey. Key point. If we will reckon the old man dead, that the flesh crucified, if we'll not go with the old nature, then we also will see victory. Enter, the idea is, enter into all God has for you. Verse 2, chapter 5. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Notice, the first thing they did upon crossing the Jordan and coming in this new land is what? They did that which represents dying to the self, dying to the flesh, and walking in the Spirit. They submitted to circumcision. God has just done this awesome miracle of opening the water. Ahead of them lies the land. Perhaps they're all raring to go. Let's go for it. And the Lord says, well, hold it. And he has them stay here at what becomes called Gilgal. And he begins to teach them some things. There's some lessons here to be learned if they're going to be victorious in the land. The first was, put up those stones, because as you travel, you're going to need to remember who God is, what he's done, who you belong to, that his hand is mighty. Okay, Lord, we got that one. Got our stones piled up. We're ready to go, Lord. Here we go. And he goes, well, no, I got something else for you. What's that, Lord? Well, Joshua, I want you to get out a flinty knife and circumcise all the guys. What? What's this about? Can't we just head off? No. Because remember, he had instituted for the children of Israel that they were to be circumcised. They were to be a set apart people. It represented they were covenant people. They were living in covenant with God, special relationship with God. They were to be a set apart people. And that had been done for those who came out of Egypt, but they doubted. They would not enter the promised land, so they wandered for 40 years. Well, that generation has passed away. And now, as it says, all those who had been born in the wilderness and all those who had been raised up, they had not been circumcised. So now, Joshua says, time to be circumcised. Time to circumcise all the males. And so they submit to this act. Now, some believers settle for a life on the east side of the Jordan. Some are like those tribes of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They stop and settle for less than God would have. Too often people don't enter into the full victory. They receive the Lord and they enter into eternal life, and that's awesome. But somehow we get this idea, well, that's pretty cool. That's enough. I'll just stay right there. Not understanding that God has so much more in this life. It came that we might have life that more abundantly. And I'm not speaking about abundance in terms of worldly things. But the peace and the joy and the hope and the purpose and all that we long for and that our hearts need. He wants us to know that also. But we have our part in it. And so he goes, has them go through the circumcision all representing that which we need. If we're going to have victory in the battles ahead of us, if we're going to come in all God has for us, there has to be a cutting off of the fleshly part of our hearts, meaning that fleshly nature, the self nature, the worldly nature. It has to be cut out. Those things, if left in us, will rip us off. They will lead us astray. They are lies. If we allow the flesh to stay in the driver's seat of our life, we will end up in the ditches of life. It'll run us off the road. It just will. So the Lord's basically saying, cross over fully, deny the flesh, and walk in the Spirit. Gilgal is called Gilgal now. It wasn't called Gilgal until this event. But upon this time of submitting to this circumcision, then the Lord says, today I rolled away this reproach. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal, and Gilgal means rolling. That the reproach was rolled away from them on that day. We spoke about this somewhat this morning, so I encourage you to get the tape if you want to explore it more. But it's such an important part that I keep kind of hammering on it because we all need to be reminded of it. It's only in dying to that old life that we can experience the new. Just the way it is. What a joy that we can walk in the fullness of the Spirit. How awesome it is that He is there and He wants us to know Him in that way. We rip ourselves off when we hang on to those things of the old life. So He says, take out a flinty knife, make a flinty knife. What are the flinty knives that God uses to cut away the flesh of our lives? Those things that are contrary to what He'd have. Those things that will keep us ensnared and all. Well, of course, the knife is held by the Lord. He is that surgeon, that spiritual surgeon, the only one worthy of performing that kind of heart surgery on us. The knife is held by the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, the knife is anything God wants to use. What I mean is God uses His Word to carve away on our heart, which says that the Word, of course, is sharper than a two-edged sword, it tells us. But I find God uses all kinds of things to whittle away on me. What? Wait a minute, what did you say, Pastor? God whittles on you too? Of course. Well, that's not a new shock to anybody, but God's at work on all of us. No one in this room has arrived. All of us. All of us have areas He wants to chip away and carve away. See, sometimes we think of the more blatant things, but there are those subtle things. Attitudes, pride, just motives that are short of certainly what would be edifying or what He'd have. Just so many things that can go on. And God, I find, uses some interesting things sometimes to do the carving. Sometimes He uses your mate if you're married. Bugs you, doesn't it? You know? You don't like the messenger? Well, then you want to get mad. I mean, you don't like the message? You want to get mad at the messenger. But God uses those things that are closest to you because that's the case. So sometimes through our mate or our children. Daddy, how come you just yelled at that guy on the freeway? Well, Daddy, is that guy a jerk? The last guy did that, you said was a jerk. Is that guy a jerk? You're going, oh, man. It's interesting. But it comes from all over. I mean, everything's a candidate to be used by God to poke at us and carve and say, well, wait a minute, what's that about? What's going on there? And we can try to defend and excuse, and if he only, if that, the other, and there, we say, okay, Lord, have your way. And we just plop our heart, so to speak, back on his operating table and say, carve away, Lord. But every time we let him, we're the better for it, aren't we? As we let him cut away the pride and the selfishness and the wrong motives and everything, afterwards we go, Lord, this is awesome. Because why? Because all of a sudden we know him deeper. We sense him closer. We just do. Because all of a sudden that thing that was blocking the work is out of the way. That wall that was between us and him is knocked down or whatever. So important. Let everything be fair game. Point is, we need it, and we're the better for it. And if we're going to have victory against the Jerichos and all, then we can't have those things going on. Because you see, the stronghold in our life, that's where they find that. That's when the enemy kind of throws that grappling hook out, well, it lodges in those areas of the flesh. In my pride, in my stubbornness. That's where so often those footholds abide. And certainly the more graphic things, the more blatant things, whether it has to do with alcohol, drugs, and illicit sex, and pornography, or anything like that, that might be a problem for even, yes, even Christians, is where it's finding footholds where? In those fleshly parts of us. We got to let the Lord cut that out of our lives so those places won't have a foothold. See, that's often why we don't get victory. Because we haven't dealt with the root of it as to why it's finding that place in our lives. What we're looking to in those things, that are looking to God in those things. So letting him give us the victory over them. So the first thing he does now is he says, submit to this, and he calls the place Gilgal. He rolls away their reproach. It is awesome to have the reproach rolled away from us. You stand before the Lord, cleansed. In verse 12, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So first lesson, if you're going to have victory, remembrance. Remember, you're dead in Christ. You're, the power of sin is broken. You're now risen with Christ. His Holy Spirit is inside of you. Basically, I'm saying remember who he is, what he's done, who you are in him. And secondly, if you have victory, let him circumcise our hearts. Let him cut away the fleshly nature. Deny ourselves. Walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, as Paul tells us. Then once they do that, what happens? They celebrate Passover. What an awesome thing that is. As they enter the promised land, they remember and observe how they got there. They observe that on that night, God told them, take the blood of a lamb, put it on the doorpost of your home so that death will pass over you. And that's what they're remembering. Same for us. The Lord took the emblems of Passover. He took the bread and he said, this is my body. He took the wine. He said, this is my blood shed for you. And he brought it right into us today so that we recognize it as communion. And we celebrate that the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. When we allowed it to be, we cried out for it to be applied to the doorpost of our hearts, to our lives, death passed over us. And that's the idea here. Die to yourself, and you can move into that place of fellowship, abiding in him. But notice the flow. Verse 11, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Think about it. Remember, they've been eating manna a long time now. Every morning they went out and gathered up manna, except for that sixth day. They gathered up enough for the seventh day. But every day they had manna to eat. Day after day, after week, after month, after year, for almost 40 years, they'd eat manna. And you've heard the stories, and you just have to picture it. I mean, manna pancakes, manna sandwiches, you know, manna milkshakes, I don't know, manna everywhere. So much so that after a while they started going, can't we have something else but manna? I mean, it's all the time. And God had been faithful, though, and supplied them with this manna every single day. Well, now they cross over into the land, into this place of dying to self, abiding now in Him in fellowship, that communion with Him. No more need for the manna. Now they'll begin to eat the fruit of what this new land provides. And you see the spiritual application. Die to yourself. Move into all He has for you in terms of abiding with Him. And spiritually speaking, we begin to experience those fruits of the Spirit. We begin to drink of that living water. We begin to eat of the bread that He is for us, spiritually. See, that's the idea. So they begin to move into that. Verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked. Behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot. The place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Oh, how important it is we understand the spiritual significance of Gilgal. All that happened at Gilgal before they faced their Jericho. They were placed in remembrance of who God is, what He'd done, who they belonged to. You got to know that to enter the land. Then they went through that which represented dying to yourself and yielding to the Holy Spirit. No longer letting the flesh be in charge, but letting the Spirit guide you. When the Spirit says, put your foot there, you do it. When He says, don't put your foot there, you don't do it. And through that, enter into koinonia, fellowship, closeness with Him. From there, begin to feed off of that relationship, so to speak, spiritually, having Him feed you. And then at Gilgal, the Lord Himself comes and speaks to Joshua. And what does this represent? The empowerment for what's about to happen. That it's God going to be doing this. You see, the man here, if you have a Bible that does this, like the New King James, you'll see man is capitalized, he is capitalized. That's because this is Jesus. It is what is called a theophany. It is a pre-incarnation manifestation of God. Angels do not allow people to worship them. They know better. Here we see that this man, with a capital M, receives the worship. Only God is to be worshipped. And if this were not the Lord, then the worship would be rejected. And we see Joshua recognize that and calls him Lord. Joshua recognizes this man's authority. And Joshua submits to him. But think about it. Joshua, perchance, is standing out here and he's looking out at Jericho and perhaps as the battle commander and all, he's thinking about, okay, now how are we going to do this? Just like you might see something in your life. You see, okay, I need victory in this area of my life. And, you know, we begin to strategize. Okay, I'll pull up my bootstraps and I'll try really hard and I'll do this or I'll do that. And Joshua's probably doing the same thing, so to speak. He's sitting there, okay, well, I'll have some of the army coming from this way, and maybe the best way is when the sun's behind us over here or something, and we'll get some battering rams, and I don't know, maybe just stand there checking us out, and all of a sudden he sees a man standing there. And this man has a sword drawn. Well, interesting, it says Joshua went to him, walks up to him, and says, are you for us or for our adversaries? Basically, are you for us or against us? He said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. You see, the Lord had come now to give Joshua the marching instructions, to give Joshua how this battle is going to be accomplished. As we're going to see in a minute, they're very unusual instructions. But the point is, God comes here to Joshua and says, Joshua, it's going to be my plan, my way, my means, my power. I'm going to empower you. Having begun in the Spirit, are we now made perfect through the flesh? Paul challenges us. It's the Spirit that began this work. The Lord doesn't begin and say, okay, now give it your best shot and I'll meet you at the other end. We'll see how it goes. No, God begins the work and He's doing all along. He wants to give us that victory. And that's what He's going to be telling them here, how they're going to accomplish this. Chapter 6 are the commands, if you will, and then the living out of that, of how they're going to accomplish the victory. How they're going to gain a victory over the stronghold in this land. The same for us. It's going to be God's work. But our part, just like theirs, is to have faith and obey. Just do what I tell you to do. Well, what about, and how come, and what if? Just do what I tell you to do. Well, what if it doesn't go? Just do what I tell you to do. Have faith. Just trust me and do. Well, I don't get it. Just do what I tell you to do. I have a plan, God's saying. I want to work this out. Well, I don't get it. I'm doing my way. You know, we grab the steering wheel back and the Lord kind of goes, oh no. And He says, well, when you're in the ditch, I'll come pull you out and we'll start over. Faith and obedience is what it's about on our part. Not ability, not if we have a great plan, not strategies, not thinking it all through. It's about if we'll just trust and obey. As they do what God says, they're going to get the victory. It's going to be the same for us. Let's read what He says to them now about how this victory is going to be accomplished. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. That means that the people in the city had it locked down tight. No one was coming in, no one was going out. They know the children of Israel are right there. They've heard what God's been doing. So everything's locked down tight. Now as we've seen, they're afraid. The people of Jericho are afraid, and everything's locked down tight there. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall all go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Here you have God's battle plan for the conquering of Jericho. I want you to march around the city once. Once a day for 6 days. I want the priest to go with you and blow the horns and all. On the 7th day, I want you to do that 7 times. And at the end of the 7th time, I want you just to give out a big shout, and the walls are going to fall, and everybody's going to walk up straight into the city from where they are, from around there. Now, looking back, it's real easy for you to answer this question in the affirmative, but really think about it. Would you have done this without question? Do you do it today when God says, just do what I'm saying? Just walk where I'm saying. But Lord, I'll do that. He says, just walk around the city. And I don't know. I mean, I don't know what Joshua's reaction or the people's reaction were when they heard this. God says, here's your battle plan. And maybe they're thinking, okay, he's going to come up. Wow, I bet he's got some battering ram. And he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the city. Okay. Let's do that once a day for 6 days. Okay. 7th day, 7 times, shout, walls are going to fall. Huh? What's our part? Believe and obey. Just do what I've told you to do. It took a certain amount of faith for them to do this, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. It took a lot of faith. Now, maybe, again, not as we look back upon it, but in that day and in that place, it took a lot of faith. But what did the faith and obedience get them? Victory over Jericho. Victory over a stronghold. Victory over the enemy. Simply because they had faith and did what God said. Same for us. Our part, trust and obey. As we face that trial, as we face that temptation, that stronghold in our lives, we're to approach it in faith. And I don't know how God wants to apply this specifically to you right now, but you know what you're facing, you know what's going on, you know what strongholds might be in front of you, and I know that He will lead you and guide you if you let Him. And God's not that hard to hear. A lot of times we're hearing, we just don't want to do it. But just listen and then obey. And watch what He does. Whatever you face, approach it in faith, whatever you face. Just do what God says and watch what happens. Verse 6, then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. He said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So the idea is the ark is going to be, we'll see, in the center of the march. There'll be some troops out ahead, then there'll be the priest here at the ark and all, and then behind them there'll be the rest of the troops. And the idea is God will be in the center of them as they walk around Jericho. Verse 8, so it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So here's the procession. All these troops, we got the priest with the trumpets, all these troops, the ark, some more troops, and they walk around there once and come back to camp. They're walking around, and what are they doing? They aren't saying a thing. The only sound is, of course, I'm sure there's the sound of their feet trudging along and all. But basically, there are these seven ram's horns being blown. I wonder what the inhabitants of Jericho were thinking. Children of Israel are here. Look at this. Guy, get ready. Okay, they're all armed. And they go, okay, well, what are they doing? Well, let's take a peek. Let's see if they got the you know, they're getting ready to ram the walls, or what are they going to do? Get ready to scale the walls, got their ladders, and they peek outside and they go, what are they doing? They're just walking around. What are they saying? Not a word. What are they doing? They're just walking around, blowing their ram's horns. As they just watch, all these people walk around, complete the circle, and go back to their camp. Where are they going? Oh, they're kind of retreating or something. They're just going to go camp again. What's that about? Next day, here they come. Oh, now they're going to attack. What are they doing? They're doing it again. They're just walking around again. I mean, what do you think the inhabitants were thinking about this? What do you think they thought as the week went on? You know, sometimes our taking a stance in Jesus or our obedience to what the Lord says, when we walk in what He's calling us to, people who are observing this, people in the world and all, they often probably won't understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. That's okay. You see, those people living in Jericho, they may not understand why these Israelites are marching around, but they will in a week. But right now, they don't understand it. They might have stood up there and even jeered them after a couple of days. Well, you guys are really stupid. What are you doing? Why would you be doing that? That's not doing any good. That's not getting you anywhere. How's that going to get you victory? It doesn't take others' understanding to make the walls fall down. Remember that. Others may not understand why you're taking that stance, why you're doing that thing. But we don't need them to understand to get victory in our lives. We just need to trust and obey and do what God's telling us. It does no good to come against Jericho in our plans. If Joshua had said, well, you know what, God, I got a really cool idea. Let's do this. And then run off to do it and say, Lord, would you just go ahead and rubber stamp this thing? Just put your seal of approval on it? Sure, fire plan for disaster. Now make sure you're hearing God. Seek Him. And then whatever He says to do, do it. And then you can just trust and have faith and watch Him work. But you know what I often marvel at? Not the fact that people in Jericho sometimes might look down on us. In other words, people in the world and go, why would you do that? I don't get it. But you know what I think is a sad thing? When other believers challenge what we're doing. Challenge our obedience. I don't know if you ever had that, but when someone else in the family of God should be encouraging us, instead they discourage us. When they challenge our obedience, I just find that a very interesting thing. There are people in the body who will often say to you, why are you doing that? Oh, God doesn't want that. Surely God didn't expect you to follow His word there. Oh, He doesn't really mean that. It's okay if you do that thing. Or, you know, He doesn't mean you have to do that. Come on. Surely He doesn't want you unhappy. You say, well, no, I believe God would have me just do this or that. No, oh God. Oh, no, no. And people in the body will often challenge us and get in our face about obeying. I find that a very interesting thing. They say, oh, don't be legalistic. They'll try to rationalize not obeying the word. Why? Because they're probably not, or they don't want to be convicted or whatever. So they, you know, and they try to get you to join their side of it. Don't let people on the wall and don't let others standing around stop you from marching when God says march. Just do what God's showing you. Well, for sake of time, let's press on. Verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, Then the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. The second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. So here we have, for 6 days, once a day, they do this procession around Jericho. Verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened. When the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Verse 16, the shout of faith. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The walls are still up, but Joshua declares, shout, everybody, because God has given you this city. See, faith sees it before the fact, declares it beforehand. Now, all the spoil of the city, it says, is to be brought in the treasury of the Lord. Later at Ai, the next city, when they do conquer it, they'll be allowed to keep some of the booty, some of the treasure, but not here. This first victory, they're to bring the spoils in before the Lord. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. That means that the means to this victory was faith. Scripture says it's by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. It wasn't just through the strength of their voices. It wasn't just that the sound waves were so strong, it just shook those walls right down. These are thick walls. There were houses built on the walls. Rahab's house was built on the wall. It's a very, very thick wall. It's not just the sound waves. Well, you know, I'm sure what happened was the trumpet horns were just blasted so strongly that it shattered the walls. No, it's a miracle. They came down by faith. God said He would do it. He did it. Verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." You remember we studied last time how Rahab had helped the spies escape, and so they made that commitment to her that when they attacked the city, she would be delivered. And the young men, verse 23, who had been spies, went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Here we have the sparing of Rahab as God had promised. Remember, she said, "Give me a sign, give me a token that when you guys show up that I'll be spared. I've helped you. How will I know that I will be spared?" And they said, "You take this scarlet cord and you hang it in your window, and that'll be the sign. And everybody behind the scarlet cord, everybody inside of that window will be saved. They won't perish with those who believe." So thus we read in Hebrews 11:31, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." Victory by faith. Deliverance by faith. Hebrews tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God is looking for faith. Will we just believe Him? Not are you strong enough or smart enough or good looking enough or do you know enough scriptures? You've gone to church often enough. You've tithed enough. He's not looking for any of that. He's just looking for, will you believe Him? Will you just trust Him? When you come up against the Jerichos, when you come up against those strongholds, will you just die to that old nature, live to Him, yield to the Spirit, just trust Him? There was faith in Jericho that day. There was faith outside the walls, and there was faith inside the walls. The people exhibited faith. Rahab exhibited faith. And both experienced God's answer for them. Both. One experienced victory. One experienced deliverance. The need was met for exactly where they were at. But there was faith on both sides of the walls that day. God met them. What an important lesson for us. Whatever you're coming up against, faith. Not faith in faith. Faith in God, who He is, makes the difference. And then these last couple of verses. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up his gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Here we have the pronouncement of a curse regarding Jericho. Joshua pronounces this curse upon anyone who would build it back up. He says, if you do that, you're going to lay its foundations with your firstborn, with your youngest, you shall set up its gates. And the fame of Joshua spreads. Interesting, this curse, it turns out it's a sort of prophecy by Joshua regarding Jericho. In just real briefly, in 1 Kings, there is an exact reference to this scripture. So let me just read it. You can go if you want, you just listen. 1 Kings chapter 16, there's an interesting scripture. This is 1 Kings 16:34. "In the days of Hiel of Bethel built Jericho." Excuse me. "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun." As it turns out, some 500 years later, this prophecy is fulfilled. This guy named Hiel, he attempts to build again the city of Jericho. And as it says, it's done he laid his foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, with his youngest son, Segub. He set up his gates. Exactly as Joshua said, if you try to rebuild it, you're going to pay a price. And they do. It's rebuilt. It's destroyed again around 68 A.D. The city of Jericho actually is a different site. You can go to the Tell of Jericho, and there's a couple different sites over the years that were built up there. But the ruins are there today, and you can go there and see some of them. But here we see this declaration, not to rebuild. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Do you notice God said, don't touch any of this stuff. Bring the silver and gold in the house, but the rest of it, you destroy it. Well, we're going to find next time that that's not followed. Disobedience does happen and brings severe consequences. It won't be next Sunday night. Next Sunday night's the children's play. 2 weeks from now, we'll get back into this portion right here. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Let's stand.